Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Tonight's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have you seen it?
Good evening. I'll load up the slides. This is about a 60-slide detailed Bible study, which we can definitely do. But what I thought we'd do tonight is actually focus on the most important decision that we ever make. And we'll start out, we'll read in Joshua 24:15. And it says, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so that statement was made, it was over 3,000 years ago. But it makes a really important point because we have to choose. We choose where we're going to put our faith. That's a choice that we all get to make. And there's many ways we can look at how we go about making that choice. But they're really the same three options. And so in Joshua 24:15, you know, it talks about whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river. And so if we choose to put our faith there, what we're really saying is we're just going to do what our parents did, our grandparents did, our great-grandparents did, you know, kind of go all the way back. And that's just our, you know, kind of keep doing what our ancestors have done. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In other words, many of us come from great families, God-fearing families, very biblical families, and so it's not necessarily a bad thing to do that. But we still need to examine for ourselves where we're putting our faith. I know we would also say that if we had parents or grandparents or great-grandparents that maybe had something in error, something that wasn't quite biblical, or something that wouldn't necessarily be approved by God that they were doing, or if that was part of their faith, well, they would want us to change it. I mean, they would want us to make that change. And so that's why that we, you know, again, we need to really examine, you know, where we're putting our faith, make sure that, you know, it really is our faith, and make any corrections that we need to relative to our ancestors. Now, again, this was a few thousand years ago, but the second point is also very true. Talks about the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Now, this is probably the most tempting place to put our faith. In other words, if we put our faith, just kind of sometimes people will phrase it as go with the flow. You know, do whatever our society is doing. If we read something, you know, these days, of course, we have social media. They didn't have that back then. But just kind of, you know, what's trending? What's the right thing to believe? Or what is everybody else believing? And so that's a struggle that we have today, because unfortunately throughout history that's almost always been wrong. In other words, that's almost always been the incorrect place to put our faith. And we don't putting our faith at just doing what our society is doing, what just everyone around us is doing, that's usually not biblical. It's usually not what God wants us to do. That was true 3,000 years ago. Certainly the Israelites were not supposed to put their faith in the gods of the Amorites, but that was certainly a choice that they had to make. And so again, it's a struggle that they had then, and it's a struggle that we also face today. And of course, this third choice, when it says, when it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, well, that's, we're to serve God. And that's the choice that Joshua wants us to make. So those are the three fundamental choices that we have to make. Now, before we go too much further into this, I want to make this really simple. You know, we have three places that we can choose to put our faith, And but the way to simplify that is to just think of the fact that we can choose tells us how we should choose. And what I mean by that is, if God had not given us a soul, in other words, if we did not have a soul, did not have a spirit, then we could not, we would just be chemicals. One way to think about that is we would all just be several thousand trillion atoms chemically reacting. And if that's really all we were, in other words, if God had not given us a soul, then we wouldn't be able to even make a choice. In other words, this whole idea of choice or free will, it would not make any sense. And that's because chemical reactions don't make choices. Oops. Okay, and so one way to think about that is, again, the fact that we can choose tells us how we should choose. And you know, we have a nice picture of a bonfire up there, and it's a, you know, hopefully a nice, relaxing picture. But I don't want you to think about the happy family that's enjoying time as a family at the bonfire. I want you to think about the fire itself, okay? Because that wood burning on a fire, it's actually a very sophisticated chemical reaction. In other words, how the wood's going to burn, it depends on the temperature of the wood, the texture of the wood, the composition of the wood, the air next to the wood, the velocity of the air, the temperature of the air, all kinds of factors. A very complicated chemical reaction. If God had not given us a soul, we would be the same way. We would be just like a piece of wood burning on a fire. We would be a very very sophisticated chemical reaction, but we could not choose. I mean, obviously, if we're watching a bonfire, you know, you don't think, "Oh, I'm so glad that the wood chose to burn on the left side. That's just gorgeous." You know, it'd be silly. It doesn't make any sense. But again, if God had not given us a soul, that's exactly how we would be. And so that's, I think, the first point to want to make is the fact that we can choose tells us how we should choose. And what's ironic, if you go on the internet, the atheists, agnostics, they agree with this. I mean, a lot of times there'll be some very deceptive phraseology. You know, they'll say things like, "Oh no, we have deterministic free will." So they get the word free will in there. But you say, "Well, what does deterministic free will mean?" Well, what that means is our chemical reaction makes us think we have free will, but we really don't. And so this first point, you could almost wrap up the discussion about where we should put our faith, because we're talking about a God who's powerful enough to make the universe, make galaxies and stars and planets and life and me, and give me the ability to make choices. Well, obviously, that's where I should put my faith. And so when we talk about the most important decision we ever make, that's right there resolves that particular discussion. But we'll go on. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the point of this discussion is, you know, we go through life and we're making decisions, you know, every minute. I mean, everybody decided where they're going to sit tonight, where you're going to get a drink of water before you came in. So we make decisions all the time. But when we think about it, most of the decisions we make, they're just physical decisions. They're really just affecting our physical lives on earth. And the longest physical life on earth is literally zero compared to eternity. And one way to think about that is, if we think of eternity as an infinite number of years, then 100 divided by infinity is zero. 969, Methuselah's life, divided by infinity is zero. So any physical life on earth, any length of life, is zero compared to eternity. And so this can be important when we're talking to people about their decisions, because a lot of times it's hard to get someone's attention. We're thinking about, you know, what kind of car do we need? What kind of house do we need? What kind of job should we change to? And those, you know, they affect our physical lives. They can affect our eternity, but we really need to boil it down and say, what is really of eternal importance? What is of lasting importance? And any decision that only affects us physically, literally, is of zero importance to a decision that affects us eternally. And so that's the second point we need to decide. What's interesting about this, just thinking about eternity, is you start having people, you know, maybe pushing back on this decision. So we're telling them that, well, we believe in God. And they might say, "Well, if God made the universe, who made God?" Anyone ever heard that question? Okay, well, it's actually answered in the first verse of the Bible. Because the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so not only did God create the heavens and the earth, he also created time in the beginning. In other words, God created time. Because God created time, he must be outside of time. And by definition, anything outside of time, anything outside the dimension of time, can't have a beginning or an end. So the Bible, again, addresses that issue on the very first verse. Because God created time, he's outside of time. And anything outside the dimension of time cannot have a beginning or an end. And so a lot of ways we can approach, you know, how we make this decision, where we should put our faith. But, you know, just already we've seen, you know, three really obvious reasons why we need to be putting our faith in God. We need to be seeing what God tells us to do in his word. Now, Mark 12:29-31 says, Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So when we're using this to evangelize, again, using this to encourage people to make the right decisions, to choose where to put their faith, one of the things we have to realize is this is the most loving thing we can do for a person. Again, going back to the physical versus the spiritual. If I was to, you know, say I was rich and I could give everyone in here $1 million, okay? Well, you know, a lot of you think, wow, he must really love us, you know, and given, you know, helping people physically, you know, that's a great, it's a great thing to do. It's an important thing to do. But if that $1 million was to cause you to lose focus, to lose focus on God, to lose focus on your eternity, to lose focus on doing what God wants you to do, that would actually be one of the most hateful things I could have done to you. And so again, if we really are to obey the commandments and to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to talk about this. We need to, again, focus on their eternity. 1 Peter 5:8-9, not only do we focus on the eternity of others, but we also need to make sure don't become overconfident ourselves. And it's very easy for us to be growing up or to be at a certain stage of life and to say, oh, you know, I would never be challenged. You know, I could never face a, you know, my faith could never be a trial. I would never even consider leaving the church or consider rejecting God, you know, consider becoming an agnostic or an atheist. But we have to realize, you know, the devil is working hard to make us do that. If we read in 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, not only is this an important subject where we put our faith, not only is it important for us, and important for us as we're evangelizing others, but it's important for us to not get overconfident, to really, again, realize that we're going to face temptations, and there's going to be, the devil's going to be actively trying to lead us astray. So, with all of that background, might wonder, well, you know, how could, why would anybody choose to put their faith anywhere other than in God? In other words, what, what could possibly lead a person astray? And so, when we're faced with questions like that, sometimes it's good to go back to the Old Testament. And Romans 15:4, of course, tells us that we can learn from the Old Testament. There's a lot that we can get from the Old Testament. So I'd like to use this example. Again, this is probably 3,000 years ago. But it's 1 Kings chapter 18. And if we start in verse 17, and I'll go ahead and read through verse 21. It says, and it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Now, of course, this is the kind of the prelude, kind of the lead up to the kind of the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And so a lot of times it's easy to just kind of skim over these particular verses. You know, you're waiting to get to the kind of the, I don't want to call it the more exciting part, but get to the part of the story that we usually can end up focusing on. But there's actually three very important things that we can learn from these particular verses. So the first one I want to mention is 1 Kings 18:17. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" And so it's really just, I'll say, I don't know, fascinating or amazing or interesting. I don't know what the right word is for that. But what that statement is, basically you have Ahab, who's an evil king, talking to Elijah, who's a prophet of God, and calling Elijah the troubler of Israel. And that in itself, you start wondering, well, why might people not put their faith in God? Well, you think about it. Wow, if the king is calling these people that follow God, you know, troublers, you know, then, boy, I don't know if I want to be associated with that. And it's subliminal. Probably not going to affect anyone that's, you know, been, you know, frankly motivated enough to be here tonight and to be at an evening service. But, you know, down the road, or certainly people that we talk to or run into, it could have had an effect on them that they don't even realize, because it's this idea that Christians are somehow troubling our society. If we look on TV, we look on social media, especially like TV and movies, unfortunately, the majority of the time when there is a Christian character, that person is portrayed in a very negative light. And if a person has grown up outside the church and they haven't been a, haven't been around a lot of Christians, well, that can start to sink in. It's this idea that, well, boy, Christians, they're kind of a trouble of our society. If we take a stand against abortion, if we take a stand against sexual immorality, whatever Christians take a stand against what our society is promoting or what our society is trying to convince people is right, well, that, again, you know, a lot of times people will just, you know, talk about how we somehow trouble our society. I've even heard people say, Christianity holds back science, or religion holds back science. To me, I find that one really ironic, because when the U.S. was the furthest ahead of the rest of the world technologically, it was probably in the 1960s. I mean, here we're landing people on the moon, we're making tremendous advances in aviation and computers, and so we were way ahead. But you talk to people that went to high school in the 50s, they grew up in the 50s, and they'll say, boy, our country was incredibly friendly to the Bible, incredibly supportive of Christianity. There were a lot of Christians, a lot of people believed the Bible. And so again, we're accused of troubling, but in reality, anywhere we look at it, you know, Christians are the solution. Christians have helped, obviously, spiritually, but also physically advance the country. And so, but again, this was a count from 3,000 years ago, and unfortunately, you know, we get the same type of statements made today. I'll go ahead and read Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." A second verse, you know, within that set of scripture that I want to focus on is 1 Kings 18:19. It says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, what's, again, important about this verse, or interesting about this verse, is you have prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, they eat at the queen's table. Okay, so they're obviously very influential, very important people in their society. I don't know, you know, who in here, you know, gets to eat with the governor every night or gets to eat with the president every night. You know, it's not, you know, that's kind of reserved for the people that are really influential, really important. But if we look at what they were proposing, so we're talking hundreds of prophets of Baal and Asherah, and what they were telling the people to do, if we go over to Isaiah 44:15-20, they're basically saying, well, go out in the woods and find a log and cut the log in two. Okay, now half of that log, go ahead and make a fire with it. Use the fire, you cook dinner over it, you warm yourself. Okay, yeah, we do that. That's kind of fun. It's like going camping, makes sense. Then they say the other half, what you want to do is carve it into an idol, bow down, worship it, pretend it's going to deliver you. Okay, does that make any sense at all? I mean, no, as a matter of fact, I think we would say, wow, that's really primitive. You know, maybe you see that on documentaries on TV, but that is just so primitive that anybody would do that. But here's an advanced society and hundreds of their most influential people in that society. That's what they were saying to do. Again, half of it, kind of made sense. You're cooking dinner, staying warm. But the other half, you're carving an idol, you're bowing down, worshiping it, pretending it would somehow deliver you. Okay, so you're like, wow, but really influential, really important people. 3,000 years ago, we fast forward to now. Just think about it. I mean, we've been immersed in this our whole lives. But step back and think about it. Does it make sense to pretend the universe and everything in it could just make itself? Or, does it make sense to think that life could just make itself? And that's, a really important question. I was blessed to get to go on actually 3 mission trips in the last few months. One of them was to Zimbabwe and South Africa. And in Zimbabwe, they had preachers coming in from out in the bush. And, got to give a version of, Christian evidences. And, some of their kids are starting to go to college. Some of the colleges over there are starting to, teaching falsehoods, they're teaching, evolution or, various things. And so we were talking to the preachers, and one of them comes up to me afterwards, and it's through an interpreter, and he's like, so did I understand you to say that in the U.S. they teach that the universe just made itself? And he was, I was like, yeah, and he was kind of incredulous. He thought we were more advanced than that. And so it was kind of a really interesting twist, because it's like here we, in their mind, there's a lot of, did you really land on the moon? And I think all of a sudden, there's no way, how could you land on the moon and still think that the universe just made itself? So it's kind of an interesting twist. So we look back 3,000 years and we say, carving an idol out of wood and worshiping that, boy, that's really primitive. Well, 3,000 years ago, they could have looked ahead and said, those people believe that everything just made itself. Well, they'd be saying the same thing about us. And so again, it's as the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's kind of what we're into. I'll go ahead and go back to this one because I just want to make the point on life. This is easy to gloss over, but just stop and think about it. I mean, we've had hundreds of billions of dollars spent on biotechnology, incredibly smart people working on it, incredibly sophisticated laboratories. No one's come close to making life from non-living material. And there, you can get into all kinds of, all the biochemistry. There's some great books out there now about just how incredibly sophisticated even a bacteria is, even the simplest life. And so, but a lot of museums and books, and you go on the internet, they'll say, 3.8 billion years ago, essentially just says life just made itself. I mean, they'll, life, somehow, spontaneously arose or life. And so they'll say that, and it's usually phrased in a way that, again, tries to, just deceive us into just accepting that. Okay, that must be true. Well, just think about that. I mean, God has given us the creativity and the intelligence to make, cars and airplanes and computers. And, we can make those. We can't make life. But we, in our society, many influential people in our society, they will teach that, no, that life just made itself. Well, again, which is more absurd? Cutting a piece of wood in two, cutting a log in two, carving an idol, bowing down to that idol, pretending it's going to deliver us, or pretending something that we can't do, given hundreds of billions of dollars, smartest PhDs, best laboratories, claiming that just happened randomly. And there's really, I'd say they're both, incredibly absurd. But we're immersed in the latter. And so that's why it's easy for us to, accept it, get used to it. You can never guess. It'd be fun to be able to go back 3,000 years and just ask some of the Israelites, what were you guys thinking? But it's, we can't. But again, that's kind of the situation we're in. And then give one more example. And this is a pretty straightforward one, but so we have this bacteria, or this so-called simple life, that we know just logically, it can't make itself. It'd be like going out to the airport and saying, oh yeah, that 737, it just made itself. That's actually more credible because we can make 737s. You know, we can't make life. So it'd be like going out to the airport and saying, oh, that 737, yeah, just made itself. Okay, well, let's say, same thing with life. Well, suppose this bacteria somehow did just make itself. Well, then what do we teach? Well, we teach that mutations and natural selection somehow turned that bacteria into all the other life we see around us. But the problem is we know that doesn't work either. And you can look at every example of that evolution. You know, every example that's supposedly happening in any textbook, any museum, any documentary, if you look at the details, has either absolutely nothing to do with evolution. In other words, you didn't add the genetic information needed to turn that bacteria into all the other life around us. Either has nothing to do with evolution, or it's the opposite of evolution. To me, that's the most ironic one, is you look at an example, you know, somewhere that says, oh, here's an example of evolution. You know, evolution requires just, you can think of it as genetic information, this huge amount of information to be added to that bacteria that supposedly made itself. Where does that information come from? And so when you look at these examples, half the time they'll be saying, oh, well, here's some change, but that change was actually a loss of genetic information. In other words, a change. It may be a new breed or dog or cat. We get a new breed of dog or cat, that's a loss of genetic information. We develop a new breed by getting rid of genetic information we don't want. Doesn't add genetic information. If you look at Darwin's finches or peppered moths, genetic information was always there. There's no new genetic information created. You look at bacteria developing resistance to antibiotics. Two ways, no new genetic information. One way, you're losing genetic information. So again, it's really ironic. You know, our true science is telling us, hey, evolution doesn't work. We need to be putting our faith in God, not putting our faith in atheism or agnosticism. But again, somehow the people were deceived 3,000 years ago, and unfortunately, it's a way that we can be deceived today. So I will go ahead and give an example, and many, many analogies you can use, but usually, you know, you don't want to, how to phrase it, you know, try to just give analogies that people can relate to. And I should have prefaced this whole sermon with, anytime I talk, we want to make it useful. You know, I mean, I don't like giving real abstract, you know, hey, how can we use this when we're evangelizing, we're going in the world and preaching the gospel. So these are just some ideas. But this is one, if someone starts questioning, well, you know, explain to me why mutations and natural selection don't add genetic information. I really like this analogy because everybody likes cars, okay? So I want everybody in the room to just imagine the perfect automobile. Okay, so think of, you know, you've got this perfect automobile on your mind, and make a manual for manufacturing that perfect automobile, right? I mean, you got the perfect automobile, you're going to want to manufacture it. So go ahead and write a manual for it. So it's the perfect manual for making the perfect automobile. Make 1,000 copies of that manual. Okay, so you're ready to, boy, you can really start producing these automobiles. But before you produce your first car, randomly change 100 words in each manual. Okay, so you got 1,000 manuals, they were all perfect, but change 100 words. There are different words in each manual. You just change 100 words in each manual. Okay, then go ahead and make 1,500 cars. Okay, so are the cars you made, are they going to be perfect? Not quite, right? Changed 100 words in each manual, so they're not going to be perfect, but what's going to be wrong with the car? Well, it depends on what you change in the manual, right? You know, maybe you changed something in the manual and it just made your rear view mirrors like this big. And so you're like, oh, I'm going to have to drive like this. But you could, you know, you put a pillow up against the window. I mean, you could deal with that. Okay, so, I can live with that car. But what if you changed words that now all of a sudden put the engine up on the roof? Well, that ain't going to work, right? You can't drive the car. Yes, the engine's not connected to the transmitter. So you can't. So you're going to get rid of that car. And so what you can do is you keep the 1,000 cars you like the best, and get rid of the 500 that I just can't, you know, can't. It's not going to work. You know, can't do it. Okay, so what we just did is we did mutations and natural selection. Okay, in other words, you did 100 changes. There's actually between 100 and 1,000 mutations that accumulate every generation. We did natural selection. That's actually a huge selection pressure because we had 1,500 cars. We were able. We assumed we'd get rid of a third of them. We get rid of 500 of the cars. That's a huge selection pressure. So that's mutations and natural selection. Okay. So now let's do it again. So you had the manuals you used to keep the 1,000 cars that you kept. Change another 100 words in each of those manuals. Okay, so now change 200 words in each manual. Go ahead and make 1,500 cars. So, you know, your 200 words now, those are your mutations. Go ahead and make 1,500 cars. Do your natural selection. Get rid of the 500 cars that you don't like. Keep the 1,000 you like the most. After you've done that 100 times, you've now changed 10,000 words in each manual. Okay? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how long is it going to take our car to turn into a jet airplane? Okay, you're not going that direction. And that's what we see, common sense analogies, and that's also what we're seeing from true science. We know there's papers being written now about fitness that's being lost, and so this is a whole other topic, but it's a, but we know that. Again, it's the opposite of this idea of atheism, this, this idea of somehow of evolution. But it's, again, common sense, but also what we're seeing from true science. Final verse in that set of scripture, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And so it's kind of interesting. What you had was, people knew about God. I mean, these were the Israelites. They knew everything that God had done for them. I mean, they were very aware of God. But they're in this society where you have all these influential people saying, "No, no, no! Don't put your faith in God. You know, you need to worship Baal. You need to worship Asherah." These are people. They're eating at the queen's table. You got the king and the queen telling them to do that. I mean, so they're confused, and so they didn't answer a word. And so if you try to correlate that with some, basically just some statistics that you see today or some studies that you see today, this is a Pew Research Center analysis. You have a real mix. You know, people, do they believe in that God created everything? Do they believe that there's a mix? You know, maybe there's a mix of God and evolution. Maybe it's all evolution. But it's interesting, at the bottom, 92% say they believe in God. And so that's true. And you can do this on your own. You know, really, if you just ask, if it's casual conversation, people aren't feeling defensive. They're just kind of opening up to you. And you ask them if they believe in God. Most people say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But just think about that again. This is the God that created time. You know, God's even outside of time. He's in eternity. Creates the universe, creates the galaxy, stars, planets, life, creates me, gives me a spirit so I can make choices. Again, as we read in the Bible reading, you know, we're created in the image of God, spiritual image of God. So he even gives me a soul. And so if I say, "Oh yeah, I believe in that," I mean, that's kind of a big deal. I mean, it shouldn't just be, I believe in God, and then just moving on, with our everyday lives. That is a huge deal. And so that's why I think a lot of what we're subject to today is very similar to what the Israelites were subject to 3,000 years ago. People are just, they're confused. On the one hand, I mean, people know there's God. But then on the other hand, they have all these people telling them, no, don't put your faith in that. Don't do that. And so they effectively, don't answer a word. And that's something that we need to be, again, very aware of and really try to address. Now, of course, we know the end of the story. Go to 1 Kings 18, 38 through 39. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And so you're like, well, yeah, I mean, they didn't know where to put their faith. They're kind of waffling. They weren't answering a word. And then, wow, you get fire coming down from heaven. And boy, with that kind of evidence, of course, everybody said they believe in God. Well, I'd actually submit that we have even stronger evidence today. And so, again, if we go and look at the evidence God has given us, we took a look at Romans 1:20 through 22. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And so if we look at God's creation, even the Bible tells us, even 2,000 years ago, that we could know about God's eternal power and Godhead just from looking at the creation. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, in this case, our advances in true science, it actually makes us even more without excuse. Because now from true science, we know simple life, again, is vastly more complicated than anything people have ever made. So how can we say, oh, it must have just made itself? We know, again, just from advances in true science, that from studies of genetics, we all descended from a single woman, and that's from studying mitochondrial DNA. We know it's consistent that we all descended from a single man. That's from studying the Y chromosome. We know that within a single man and a single woman, you could have the genetic information for all the physical characteristics of all the people we see on Earth today. Again, that's only within the last 50 years. You know, 50 years ago, people would say, well, hey, there couldn't have really been Adam and Eve because look how different we are physically. Well, we didn't understand genetics yet. Our true science had not advanced that point yet. Well, now the true science has advanced. We know we could have all descended from a single man and a single woman. And so we have even more powerful evidence today than the Israelites did when Elijah called down fire. So we really, truly are without excuse. And so, again, it's the most important decision that we ever make. Just to recap, the fact that we can make that decision, the fact that we can truly choose, tells us how we should choose. Because again, if we were just a chemical reaction, which is the only alternative, if God hadn't given us a soul, we would all just be several thousand trillion atoms. If we were just a chemical reaction, we could not even make a choice. Not even like where to sit or what to wear or what kind of candy to eat tonight. Or, you know, we could not make any choice whatsoever. And so just the fact that we can choose means that we have a soul. God gave us a soul. Well, obviously we should choose to put our faith in God. But if we want to go further than that, the Bible answers all of our really important questions. Use the one example because, well, two things about eternity. One is when we think about eternity and making our choice, we know we need to be focused on eternity when choosing, when making that choice. But we also know the fact that God's in eternity. There's going to be things about God that we don't understand. I have no idea what it's like in eternity. And just to give an example, I know I can make choices. I just did this with the remote. So that was a choice. It wasn't just my chemicals reacting. Now, if someone says, well, how exactly does God give you choice? I don't know. But likewise, I don't know what it's like to inhabit eternity. And so that's something we learn is that, you know, God, but it does explain things like who made God. Well, by definition, God could not have been made because eternity is outside of time, and anything outside of time can't have a beginning. So it, you know, Bible is very self-consistent. And it tells me the things that I need to know. Now, if someone wants to talk more technical, you can go any subject. True science is a Christian's friend. True science is always consistent with the Bible. We just picked two, you know, and just discussed them very briefly tonight. First one is saying that life just made itself is more absurd than saying that a 737 could make itself or a space shuttle could make itself. And the reason is we can make 737s. We can make space shuttles. God gave us that creativity and intelligence. We can't make life. So how could we say that it just made itself? Someone might say, well, yeah, but I think in 100 years we'll figure out how to make life. I mean, I don't think we will. But that would be really saying would be like, yeah, we spent, spent $10 billion and we figured out how to make a space shuttle. So that proves that space shuttles just make themselves, right? I mean, even then, it's a very illogical setup. In other words, we know enough about life now. We know there's no way that it could just make itself. And then we know even if that life did somehow make itself, there's no way it could turn itself into all of the different kinds of life that we see around us today. And if we go back and read in Genesis, where it talks about God creating animals after their kind and they reproduce after their kind, completely consistent with what we know from true science. And we also, though, know that societies throughout history, for whatever reason, there's been a very strong influence against God. The Israelites had to deal with it. They had kings and queens and influential people telling them not to put their faith in God. They were told, if you do put your faith in God, you're a troubler of Israel. They even had the nerve to call Elijah a troubler of Israel. And it confused the people. The people did not answer a word. But the problem is if we just spend our lives confused and we never make a decision, well, Satan wins. Because we have to decide. We have to decide, are we going to follow God? Are we going to obey the gospel? Are we going to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful? I was really blessed to be able to be here this morning, and right when we got done teaching one of the classes, individuals baptized. That's fantastic. Angels in heaven are rejoicing. Yeah, we should all rejoice. And so again, but that is an important decision. We have to make that decision. And so when we're talking to anybody, we have to always be prepared to encourage them. If we read Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So the gospel, I mean, that's the power of salvation. And so we need to be very confident in the Bible. We need to know that the Bible is God's inerrant word. And then I always like to just give the examples, but however you do a Bible study, whatever you feel is most effective. But what I will say is always be prepared when you're talking to someone for them to say, okay, say I did want to become a Christian, well, what should I do? And when my wife and I became Christians, one of the key phrases was, we'd been many denominations, we'd kind of, searched around a lot. And when we asked that question, well, what should we do? The answer was, well, it doesn't really matter what we think. We were actually visiting over at Madison Church of Christ, and one of the elders there said, well, it doesn't matter what we think. Let's see what the Bible says. That was literally the first time anybody had ever said that to us. And so we studied the Bible, and then we were baptized very shortly thereafter. And so, again, just be prepared that someone will decide that they want to become a Christian. Now, if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't made this decision, and it is the most important decision we ever make, don't leave without at least investigating it more. I mean, I know it's obviously I'd love to have, if someone was close to being baptized and they want to be baptized immediately, that's fantastic. There's a baptistry right back in the annex. And so that's, again, that would be fantastic. Another mission trip I got to go on, we were in Honduras, and we went through studies with two separate individuals, and they were very open to the Bible, and we talked a lot. And when we talked about the Philippian jailer, because they had the, well, wow, we need to, do we really know enough? And we said, well, we've been studying for a couple of hours, and they knew the Bible some ahead of time. And they both ended up being baptized that same day. And so that's biblical. Again, a lot of times people are baptized as soon as they understand. They need to understand what they're doing. But it's also a very biblical thing to do. So if anyone tonight wants to be baptized, please do. But if you haven't been baptized yet, if you haven't become a Christian, as Glenn Colley discussed this morning, if you've not become a Christian, don't delay that decision. I know the elders here would be happy to study as late as you'd like. I know members here would be happy to study as late as you'd like. They'd be happy to help you work through any questions you might have. But again, just want to stress, this is the most important decision that we ever make. And so if there's anything at all the congregation here can do for you, just please feel free to come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.